Christ. May we make our heart His home. May our hearts be His alone. Step by step with Him we stride. Every breath to honor Christ. His nail-pierced hands, His wounded side. The Lamb so pure was crucified. His precious blood, a love sacrifice. From a grateful heart we honor Christ. From a grateful heart we honor Christ.
Thank you, Colin and Elizabeth. You ever think about just how awesome we have it made here? How we get to come here every Sunday and Wednesday and read the Word of God, study it, come to get to sing His praises without the fear of being persecuted or thrown in jail. And I think about it from time to time, just how amazing, just how this is a little glimpse of what it's going to be like in heaven when we're all there in perfect bodies, singing praises with fellow believers to our Lord and Savior. It's just awesome. It's good to be back again. Thank you, Neil, for inviting me. A lot of new faces here, so I'll give a little introduction. My name is Brandon Turner, and I'm married into the Glendenning clan. I don't know if that's a good or bad thing for you guys, but we enjoy it. Me and Dorothy, yeah, we are from the little speed bump of Chiral, South Carolina. We do have a Walmart, though, so we're not that small. But we work with the teenagers there, me and Dorothy, so you guys can pray with us about those as we work and labor to pass that torch on to this younger generation. And we pray that they would receive and obey God's word, because there are a lot of hardened hearts out there. Especially there, more and more as time goes on, there are a lot of teenagers coming just from broken backgrounds, as we have several in our youth group, that they need to see the love of Christ. All right? And that's, you know, they might not see it at home, and we might be that only picture of Christ, the one who shows love to them. So you guys can pray for us about that. But our text this morning, you're going to turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we'll read the whole chapter. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? Go to now, ye that they say, today or tomorrow we will go in such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it as we read from it, learn from it. Lord, may we be attentive. Lord, and may we obey your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with a question that you can be thinking about. As we work through this chapter, our main passage will kind of be towards the end in verses 14 through 17. But a question for you guys to be thinking about as I go through this is, what do you live for? All right, what do you live for? And just a little intro, a little background about the book of James. It's written by Jesus' half-brother, James, and he's writing to the Jews to help them understand trials, all right? And he writes in a very simple, straightforward manner, all right, which is good because we don't like complex often. He doesn't pass doctrinal truth, but his main purpose is to emphasize practical Christian living. All right, that's why in 108 verses in this book, he has 50 commands, very direct imperatives of what we as Christians are to be doing, how we are to be living. Our Christian life is not just about the doctrine, but it's how we live, also our lifestyle, so that others see that through us. All right, and so we start in verses 1 through 3, kind of starts off by comparing art living a self-centered life versus a Savior-centered life. In verses 1 through 3, we see that when we live a self-centered life, there is conflict. Right? There's conflict. It says, from whence will come wars and fightings among you? Come they hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, ye cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. He's saying there's a fight going on inside of us, alright, that's tugging at us, because part of us wants to fulfill our lust, alright, that's our natural response, right? We're born sinners. Right? So our natural response is to fulfill our lust, our selfish desires. And when we live a self-centered life, that causes conflict. Right? And then he goes on in verses 4 through 5, and he shows us some failures of a self-centered life. All right? Self-centered people are unfaithful in their relationship with God. All right? Basically, we're committing spiritual adultery. All right? When we live a self-centered life, all right, we put God to the side. All right? Oftentimes, we get caught up in this world, in the materialism of this world. All right? He tells us not to love the world. 1 John 2:15-17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of his world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right. So do we not have this strong desire, all right, within our body to lust, all right, to fulfill the flesh of the worldliness, all right? And Satan makes it so appealing, does he not? All right? Just an example, when I was in high school, and we've all been in high school, we've all faced those peer pressures, those temptations. When I was in high school, all right, I was tempted. I would always look at, we'll say, the popular kids, and look at them and see that they were going to these parties and they were hanging out and doing all this fun stuff. And I'd sit in the corner. I'm like, man, I would love to go to one of those parties. Until I had a fellow classmate one year, went to one of these parties and got drunk and thought it was a wise idea to drive home, wrecked his Jeep, almost died. He had to cut a chunk out of his skull. All right. And so he shows up months later in class with bandages wrapped all around his head. All right? Because the world tells us that, oh, look at this. It's so awesome. It's so pretty. Come on. But what they don't tell us is the consequences that come along with these decisions. All right? They don't show us the consequences. Or he talks about the lust of the eyes, materialisms. I was at the mall the other weekend, and I parked out beside this nice, new, brand new, shiny, burnt orange Corvette. All right, and I'm just like drooling at the lips, and I'm like, oh man, that would be so awesome to have. I'd trade my truck in for that thing. All right. And I'm not saying having nice things is wrong. Don't get me wrong. All right. But oftentimes the world makes these things look nice to our eyes. Having nice things. Living for money. All right. Having a nice house. And I'm not saying that stuff is wrong. But the world makes it seem like that's all there is to life. All right. They captivate our eyes. That's why on television they make things look so appealing. Alright? But over in Matthew chapter 6. Let me get there. Matthew chapter 6, he says, verses 19 through 21. He says, "Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So we're not to be focusing on these materialistic things, nice houses, nice cars. Our treasures are going to be in heaven, because when we pass on, we're not going to take none of this stuff with us. Alright? None of this stuff is going to go with us. And he talks about the pride of life. Alright? Living for me. Alright? Look at me. Don't you see a lot of this everywhere we go? It's all about me, me, me. Living for oneself. How can I make gain? Not even thinking about this person. Alright? When we live selfishly, we also are unstable in our relationship with God's Word. Alright? Think about how often or how many times have we thought selfishly of us, lived our own selfish ways, and pushed aside time spent in God's Word. All right? That's what happens when we live for ourselves. We push that away, and so that relationship with God's Word is unstable. All right? Then we move on to verses 6 and 7. All right? And I love buts. All right? But He giveth more grace. All right? So he's listing out all these selfish things that we struggle with because we are human and we are sinful at heart. But he says, but God giveth more grace. All right. So when we live a Christ or Savior-centered life, we receive grace. All right. Grace that is divine, God's divine enabling power that works in us, through us, and on our behalf. All right? You understand that God gives this grace. All right? It's nothing that we can earn. All right? God is the only way we receive it, through His unmerited favor. All right? But he goes on to say in verse 6, he says, but who does he give it to? All right, he doesn't give it to the proud, right? He gives it to the humble, those who humble themselves, all right, before him. Not the ones that are proud, all right? But he also tells us we're to be consistently opposing or resisting the devil, all right? I did a little study here a while back with the teenagers, talking about Satan, and how oftentimes he's made light of or made fun of. All right, Satan is not to be taken lightly. He's very serious. He is our great adversary. All right, and again, he doesn't make things look bad. He makes them look appealing. He makes them look good. All right, when you're out there hunting or trying to make a trap or snare, you don't make it look ugly, right? It's appealing to that animal, alright? And so they come and they try it. And next thing you know, they have fallen to that trap, alright? And so it's to be taken serious, alright? We are in a war, and every day we are to be opposing and fighting against Satan, with God's power. We can't do this on our own, alright? But with God's power, alright? We are to be fighting against him. Then we move down to verses 8 and 10, alright? We're to draw nigh to God, alright? We're to draw nigh to God. He tells us not to be a double-minded people, alright? Again, how often do we, the things of this world, we're like, well, we can straddle this fence, alright? We can dabble a little in the world and still go to church on Sunday and be faithful, alright? No, he tells us not to be double-minded or two-souled, alright? But we're to be having a broken and contrite heart for God and living for Him. All right? Verses 11 and 12, He speaks about not speaking evil against one another, not speaking evil against our brothers. All right, we're definitely not to speak evil against lost people, but definitely he's talking about brothers here. That means us. All right. Have you ever heard of a situation where people in the church are quarreling? They're talking bad. Did you hear what Johnny did? All right. He says, we're not supposed to be doing that. All right. Especially when that person is not there to defend themselves. All right. We're not to be doing that. All right. That's why in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, when he's speaking about the tongue, all right, he compares the tongue to different things. All right. He compares it to the rudder of a ship. All right. We have these huge ships, and they're steered by a little bitty rudder, right? Or how a fire is started by a small spark or a small flame. All right. And that's what he's talking about with our tongues. Our tongues are small, but they are powerful. All right. And he's telling us not to judge others. All right. And then in verse 12, he goes, who do you think you are to judge people? All right. When we judge somebody, we're putting ourselves in place of God. He says, who do you think you are to do that? All right. So we're not to be judging others. And then we get to verses 13 through 17, which is the part of the chapter I wanted to spend most of the time on. All right. And he says, go to now, ye say that today or tomorrow we will go in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. All right. Going along with what Neil said, we like to make plans, right? I've said this before, especially my wife. She likes to have a plan for everything. All right, she probably gets that from Paul. It's not a bad thing. I'm kind of the opposite. You know, I like to wing it a little more, and it drives her crazy. All right, it drives her crazy, and I know that. And I apologize, but that's just the way I am. But in general, in life, we like to have a plan. We like to know where we're going to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now. We like to have a plan on our retirement, how we're going to save money. All right. We like to have a plan for those of us younger. Okay, when are we going to have kids? When are we going to buy a house? All right. We like to have plans, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what is your life? All right. He goes on, verse 14. What do you live for? All right. Do you live for the fame? Do you live for the money, the nice cars, the popularity? All right. What do you spend your time doing? Are you a workaholic? All right. Guys at work, they love to work on the weekends. All right. And one of their famous sayings is, we've got to make that money. And I'm there like, no, I'd rather be at home spending time with my family. All right. Some people are workaholics. They can't get away from it. All right. What do you like spending your time doing? Hanging out with friends, going to the mall. All right. I did a little study with our teenagers here a while back, and I included myself. The numbers I'm about to give you are from myself. All right. I don't know how many of you have smartphones. All right. They're great. I know some of you are like, but they're great. All right. You can do all kinds of things with them, but they're also a detriment to our testimony. All right. And what I mean by that is you can go into your phone, your smartphone, all right, and go through there, and it'll tell you how much time you have been spending on different apps and stuff like that. And so to give you an example, all right, this is over a week's time. I spent 11 hours. This isn't in one day. This is one day, not all at one time. 11 hours on Instagram. All right. 5 hours on Facebook. YouTube, 2 hours. Safari or the internet, 2 hours. All right. Like I said, that's not all at one time. That's just throughout the day. Maybe on lunch break, I'll scroll through. All right. That's 4 to 6 hours a day that I had spent on these apps, on social media. All right, and you can replace social media with whatever in your life that you spend most of your time doing. But think about this. And like I said, I'm including myself in this. How much time do we spend reading our Bibles? I can guarantee I don't read my Bible 4 to 6 hours a day. All right, that's a sobering reality for us. When we sit down and we think about how we spend our time and what we spend our time on. All right. For example, we don't go to the gym one day a week and expect to get buff or in shape, right? So how do we expect to go to church one day a week and draw closer to God or get more spiritual, to learn more about His Word? All right, we have to be in His Word. All right. Or think about how on Sundays, sports complexes, all right, football arenas are packed out. You got 80,000, 90,000, 100,000 people in the football stadiums across the country. And then the attendance in our churches are declining. All right. It's a sad reality. All right. Or how often do we get caught up in the busyness of our life? Schoolwork, work, entertainment, pastimes, playing sports, all right? Why do we depend on ourselves so much and not God, all right? And when we do make these plans, how short-lived are they, all right? How short-lived are our plans? When I was coaching soccer, all right, I went into this, I was like, all right, I got this plan for these kids, and it's going to work out great. And so we started, and then by the end of the first half, I'm down 2-0. And so I'm like, well, that plan's going out the window. I gotta make some changes. All right. How often do our plans change? How short-lived are they? Again, we like to have plans for everything, but James asks us here in chapter 4 to consider how unpredictable, how insecure, and changeable our lives are. All right? We love making plans, but he says there in verse 13, we don't know what tomorrow holds. All right? Our lives are but a vapor. Here 1 second, and then gone. All right? Read some verses. Psalm 39:5, and you guys can write these down to go back. All right? Psalms 39:5. He says, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. All right, or we go over to chapter 102 in Psalms. Verse 11, he says, in my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. All right. 2 Samuel 14:14 and Job 7:9. All right. Proverbs 3:39-5. I'm sorry. Isaiah 38:12. All right. And list and goes on and on and on of verses that talk about the brevity of life, how short it is. All right. Now, most of us love coffee. All right. You guys and ourselves back at our home church, we have a little coffee stand too. Think about when you pour that nice hot cup of coffee and you see that little steam. It comes up for a split second and then it's gone. That's our life. That's our life here on earth. All right. And one reality is that unless the Lord returns, that we are promised to die. All right. We will die. We will pass on. All right. That is the frailty of life. Me and Chris were talking out in the foyer during break about getting older. And I know, I understand. I'm still young. All right. I understand. But getting older and our bodies deteriorating, how I was working on my truck the other weekend all day, and then When I got done, my poor wife felt bad for me because I'm walking in the door like, oh, my back hurts. All right. I'm still young, but I am seeing that this body is decaying. All right. It's decaying. It's not getting younger. It's getting older. All right. With every fleeting second, we are that much closer to death. All right. And it doesn't matter who you are. All right. Think about Steve Jobs, Michael Jackson, Steve Irwin, Princess Diana, Aretha Franklin, just to name a few. It doesn't matter who you are, how popular you are, how much money you have, how famous, all right? You're not immune to death, all right? We are all appointed death, all right? We're going to die at some point, all right? It doesn't matter what you have in life, all right? I think of, in recent years, the past year or so, I think of you ladies with Kate Spade. All right, Kate Spade was a very famous, she designed pocketbooks, really nice pocketbooks. All right, famous, everybody knew who she was. She had everything going for her in life, money, fame, success. But at the young age of 55, she takes her own life. All right, she takes her own life. Or another example, Anthony Bourdain. All right, for those of you who don't know who he is, all right, he's a famous chef that used to travel around to eat food, to try food. All right, man, I love food. All right, we went out to a nice restaurant last night, had a great time, and ate some wonderful food. I would love to have this job. You get to travel around the world and eat food? Sign me up, man. All right, I love food. He has everything going for him. But at the young age of 61, he takes his own life. All right? Because their hope was not in Christ. It was in food. It was in materialism. They didn't have hope in Christ. All right? So think about celebs who have all this money and fame. How many of them have broken marriages? All right? Their hope is not in Christ like ours is. All right? But life is a vapor. All right? So I want to close with the illustration. All right? I was picking at Paul before. If you guys didn't behave, I was going to lasso you. But I want to close with an illustration. All right? To help us get a mental picture. All right, of what we're talking about this morning. And I have a rope here. All right, and it's a pretty long rope. All right, we'll throw it out there. Let's use our imaginations that this rope is our life. All right, this rope is a continuation of our life. All right, and it goes on forever. All right, it goes on forever. This rope is our life. All right, this little red part, I hope you guys can see. This little red part right here. This is our life here on earth. All right? This is our life here on earth. All right? We have but a short time here on earth. And then the rest of this is eternity. All right? Think about that. The rest of this is eternity. This is our short life. All right? So we have but one life. All right? And some of us, we live our lives and all we think about, this is red part right here. All we think about is success at our job, moving up that corporate ladder, living for vacation. All right, oh, this date going on vacation. All right, making a certain amount of money. All right, oftentimes this red part consumes our thinking. It consumes our life. All right. But think about this. What we do during this red part can affect eternity. All right? Not only does the Bible tell us that we are working to lay up treasure in heaven, but we are also impacting others with the gospel of Christ. All right? That will affect eternity. All right? So, we need to invest our lives. For, as Paul says, when we run that race and we cross that finish line. All right? We have one life to live, and it's quickly fading. All right, the God of the universe knows exactly how many days we have here on earth. All right, and we can't extend that by 1 second. All right, we can't extend that by 1 second. All right, it's impossible. In fact, our cases are terminal. All right, we have, unless He returns, we have a destiny, all right, to pass on. The God of the universe who spoke the world into existence, all right, who spoke us into existence, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, has given us one life to live. All right, one life to live. Are you living it like the game of Monopoly? All right, I'm pretty sure most of us have played Monopoly. All right, you go around the board, you make some money, you buy some land, buy a house, make a family, you lose some money. All right, is that what we're living for? Just to go around this board, to make some money, to buy some stuff, sell some stuff? No, our life is much more than that. All right, how are you living it? Are you living it selfishly, self-centered? Or are you living your life in the light of eternity of God? Right, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank You for Your word in James, Lord. Lord, very direct, very practical for us as believers that we are not to be living selfishly, Lord, but we have one life to live, Lord, and it is quickly fading, Lord, but I pray that each of us would go out of here this morning living our lives to the fullest for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.